plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And then a little bit later, Jesus explains what that parable meant. And we're just going to concentrate on one particular verse. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Today we're looking at what I'm going to call a thorny problem. A thorny problem. And the verses that John read out, especially those verses from 9 to 11 that we're concentrating on, I think these refer to some of the trials that James has been already talking about as we start the letter. John said in the sermons that we've preached so far, James, it's quite difficult to divide up really some of the passages of James, and sometimes it's a little difficult to see how one idea flows to another. And you might think that, well, he's been talking about trials and now he has some kind of random teaching on wealth and the rich and the poor. But I think it's very clever or very intentional what James has done here. I think he is referring to one of the greatest trials that Christians face amongst themselves and as individuals, the question of wealth. Whether that's in terms of poverty and or in terms of riches. And one of the great things about being in the church, the church of God's people, is that really you'd very rarely have teaching that would be addressing, I suppose, two kinds of people. The great thing about the church is that it kind of unites, and as this church would have been read out in the particular congregations, it would have been hitting different targets. And we know, don't we, that God's word talks to both men and women at the same time, both young and old at the same time, people from different ethnic backgrounds, and today, people from different, you might say, socio-economic backgrounds. Now, at the beginning, I want to say a few things, I suppose, if you was playing golf, kind of waggling on the tee before we hit off and look at these verses. The first is this. I think in this passage, especially today, there'll be the temptation for you to maybe put yourself into one of those categories. Maybe you think you are poor, or maybe you think you are rich. Or maybe this will be one of those sermons where you think, actually, the person to my left or my right, they're the ones who really need to hear this message. But I think we need to apply both of these messages to the rich and to the poor, or to the poor to the rich, to ourselves. Both categories. In some ways, I want to argue this morning that we can both fall into these two categories. In some senses, with a billion people on the planet earning less than a dollar a day, all of us here are very rich. And yet, relatively speaking, in our particular rich context, there will be people in our congregation who will be relatively poor. So as we go through this passage this morning, I'd love you to really apply both of these teachings to the poor and to the rich, to ourselves, kind of jointly. And make sure that we're applying them to ourselves and then to our church as a whole. The final thing before we look at the passages themselves is that I don't think Even though I do, I mean, I spend my life trying to argue that the Bible has things to say on every area of life, but I don't think this is a sermon about kind of general economic theory. I don't think this is an argument for socialism or communism in terms of the distribution of wealth and kind of bringing down the rich. Or I don't think it's an argument for kind of free market capitalism, arguing that there shouldn't be poor people, and if only people were sorting out themselves, we wouldn't have this situation. We live in a world, whatever economic system we believe in, where in James's church, and I think in our churches as well, there are always going to be those people who are more well off than others. There will be poor people, and there will be rich people, comparatively speaking. So this isn't a general theory or a philosophy of economics. It's talking about a real church situation. So, two things. The first is this. Given that this is a trial that we are facing, and I think this trial that Christians are facing, that we've been learning about in James, it's a trial for the poor and a trial for the rich. And it's a battle that we face. So the first thing I've pointed here is what I'm going to call the war for the poor. What is the trial that poor people face? Verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Now you might think, because you know the Bible a little bit, that actually, really, how can the poor have a problem, spiritually speaking? Because it is true to say, in other passages that Jesus talks about, that we see in the Gospels, there does seem to be a link between being economically poor or disadvantaged or humbled in some way and, I suppose, a spiritual receptiveness to the gospel. The economic poor and the spiritually poor do seem to have a link together. I don't think you can deny that. What does Mary say in her famous song, the Magnificat? He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Or Jesus says in Luke 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You remember in Matthew's gospel, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But I think Luke's making an economic point as here. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. There does seem to be this general understanding that if you are poor, there is an openness to the gospel that maybe others don't have. That's why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So in our verse today, verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Is he just giving those poor people in the congregation a bit of a boost, a moral kind of, you know, pat on the back? Is he just encouraging them? Well, yes. But I think there's more going on here. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. While the poor might have a spiritual advantage, all people in Adam are sinners. All people have what Calvin said, we make up a factory of idols, and the poor are no different. Those in humble circumstances are no different. Think about some of the, I suppose, temptations or besetting sins that those who are poor, those in humble circumstances, those who are disadvantaged, think about some of the temptations that they have, even if they are believers. Maybe this is your situation. Maybe you don't have a lot of material wealth, Maybe you are disadvantaged in some way. Maybe you think that you are one of the downtrodden. I still think there are temptations for someone coming from that position. How many of us can say, if only I had X? If only I had more money? If only I had a bigger house? If only I had a better car? If only I didn't have to get public transport to come to church? My life would be so much better. If only I was like someone else in the congregation who I know has got more. I think coveting, wanting someone else's stuff, is a besetting temptation always for those in humble circumstances. Or maybe if you're in humble circumstances, you might think that you need to try and win favour from wealthy or influential people by flattering them. We call those various phrases, don't we? Brown noses or teachers' pets or suck-ups. Again, I think there's a temptation for those who are those in humble circumstances who can have that very kind of, we call them sycophantic attitude towards those in who we think have more or are in power over us. And we can become very kind of, we can flatter falsely people like that. I think that's a temptation. False humility, you might call it. So maybe James is saying to these people, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, and so they should not be those who envy or covet or flatter, because they are to take their pride in something else. And we'll come on to that shortly. So this is the war that the poor have. These are the struggles that they have. Maybe these are some of your struggles. Okay, the war for the poor. Well, what's the war for the rich? James spends a little bit more time on this. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. I think James does spend a little bit more on the rich because, as I've said already at the beginning of the sermon, there's so much in Jesus' teaching, especially about the dangers of wealth. Not that wealth and is in itself a bad thing, it's not. But there does seem to be a peculiar temptation that is often warned about in the Gospels. So, there was the war for the poor, here is the war for the rich. The rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. What's the temptation? What's the besetting problem that the rich have? Again, recognizing that as a nation we are relatively rich. Well, we know what those issues are, don't we? It's putting our identity and our meaning and our security in wealth in this context. But making one more application from that, which I do think is legitimate, not just wealth, but putting our identity and security in all kinds of things that make us rich in some way, not just economically. Maybe we put our security and our identity in the fact that we've got a brain. We're intellectual. Maybe it's that we've had a good education. And that's our security. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our family. It's very easy to have pride in all of those things. It's very easy to think, this is the thing that makes me me. This is the thing that gives me the sense of worth. Now, one of the problems with that is that we know, don't we, as Christians, that everything that we have received, we receive from God as a gift. We are to steward the gifts that God gives us. We're to steward the money he gives us. We are to steward the brain he's given us. We're to steward the family he's given us. We're to steward all of these things. And we can never say or never take pride in it ourselves in a certain sense. Because it's been given to us by God. It's a gift. We are to receive it gratefully, but not in a way that we would take pride that would then put us above other people, or we would ever think that we were better, or we would ever think, yes, at the end of the day, my identity rests in this, and if I didn't have this, I wouldn't really know who I am. And this is why Jesus talks so much about this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or Luke chapter 12, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Or, to quote that parable of the soils again, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And James wants to say to those who are rich, you can't take it with you. You will not find your sense of identity or worth in these material worldly things, however good they are in themselves. As I said, there's nothing wrong with wealth accumulation. There's nothing wrong with a good education. There's nothing wrong with a good job. There's nothing wrong with a thriving family. But when you put everything into that basket and that becomes the ultimate thing that you trust in and that gives you identity and worth, then you are spiritually in trouble. Because those things will pass away like a wild flower. And then there's this great kind of illustration. I mean, I've never seen it, but whether you call it the Sirocco winds or whatever, the sun rises with scorching heat, you can have this amazing plant and it just completely disappears overnight. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. James is saying to those who are rich, you should not, you cannot take pride in those things. Remember, Jesus tells the parable of the man who built barns and then God took his life. And how did the end of that parable go? You fool. But this is always a temptation. This is the war for the rich. We do put our sense of worth in stuff. And think about all the stuff that we've got. But our lives can become completely clogged up. And we forget where our real treasure lies. So, two wars. The war for the poor and the war for the rich. And I think myself, I fall into both of those categories. I am envious and I do covet others. and I realize how rich I am, and all those that worry of materialism is always there. Now, how do we overcome these two wars that we are facing? Well, to quote a famous film, what is our escape to victory? Some of you will get that, some of you won't, don't worry. What is our escape to victory? How do we overcome these trials that we've been hearing about as John's been opening the word to us over the last few weeks? These many trials that we face. How do we overcome the trial of poverty with the temptations it has? How do we overcome the trial of riches that we see as well? Well, here it is. Now, you might think it's going to be God's grace or something like that. But look what the answer is. How do we overcome these trials? Single-minded boasting. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride. Literally, they ought to boast in their high position. But the rich should take pride. Literally, the rich should boast in their humiliation. Now, I thought boasting wasn't particularly a Christian value or virtue. Well, when it's boasting in ourselves, then it's not. In that sense, it's the opposite of what the gospel teaches. And yet, there is a boasting that is very legitimate, and that is a boasting in the Lord. A boasting in God, a boasting in the gospel. And this is the way that we overcome the war for the poor and the war for the rich. It's slightly voiced differently, look. Believers in humble circumstances, the poor, they ought to take pride, they ought to boast in their high position. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the one who has come back from the dead. He is ascended. He is Lord. We are seated with him in spiritual places. That is where our treasure is. And so James says to those in humble circumstances, take pride in that. That's where you find your sense of worth and identity. Not looking to the person to my left and thinking, I wish I had their job. Or looking to the person on my right and said, I wish I had their lifestyle. Boast in the Lord. That is, they already have a high possession. Nothing else compares to that. I'm sure James is thinking here of a passage in Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. And you will know, and you will have seen in your Christian life, men and women and children, probably not from here, but maybe, but Christians in other countries who in material value have absolutely nothing, but they know this is true, and they have an amazing joy that we do not have. And you think, where are they getting their joy from? They don't have anything. They don't have any clothes to wear. They struggle to eat. And yet they have a joy because they know that they can boast in their high position. That's why I think Jesus talks so much about blessed are the poor. Because those who know poverty, when you hit that kind of material rock bottom, you have nowhere else to go. But you know where your treasure really is, in heaven. So the war for the poor, those in humble circumstances, their victory is in their boasting, in their high position. Now, what about the rich? But the rich should take pride, the rich should boast in their humiliation. Now, what does that mean? How does the rich brother or sister boast in their humiliation? Well, I think those who have been given much wealth, those who are advantaged in some way, if they know and love the Lord, then they identify with Jesus Christ. And identifying with Jesus Christ means identifying with something that the world thinks is weak and pitiable and lacking power. Jesus is the one who was despised and rejected. He was humiliated. And the rich Christian, that's where they get their identity, not in the material worth that they have, but in the humiliation of Christ. That is how they boast in their humiliation, because they identify with Jesus, who the world hates. Here's the thing: what's successful in the world's eyes will often, I suppose, correspond with the wealthy Christian or the successful Christian or the successful Christian, and yet that Christian will know that that is not what they base their success in. Rather, their boasting will be in the crucified Saviour, who the world hates and despises and rejected and thinks is weak and pitiable. That's what the rich should be boasting in. So, the poor boast in their high position because Christ is high and exalted. The rich boast in their humiliation because Christ is the one who not only ascended but descended. He is the one who has been rejected. And as 1 Corinthians says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. As Paul says in Philippians, whatever gains were to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. The poor Christian and the rich Christian, at the end of the day, they know where their treasure is. They know where their security is. They know where their identity is, and they boast in the Lord. Now, I put something else there as the escape to victory. It's not just boasting, it's single-minded boasting. Now, why do I say that? Because of the stuff John talked about last week. Because we are not to be double-minded in our boasting. At the end of the day, you either realize that your treasure is in heaven, your treasure is in Christ, your identity is in Christ, worth and meaning is in Christ, or you don't. You put it in other things. You cannot do both at the same time. Again, this is what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And James is saying that not just to rich people, he's saying it to poor people as well. Because poor people can be very materialistic. That is why our boasting has to be single-minded. Our boasting has to be single-minded. Now that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Let's do some application as I close. So what? Well, for us as individuals, and this is something to think through. I was saying to John before the service, when I do a the prep on a sermon. I kind of do the prep, and then I do try sometimes listen to how other people have dealt with the sermon. You can't do that the other way around, because then you end up just preaching like everyone else. But there was a great illustration that one preacher, a guy called Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish pastor, spoke about when it comes to this passage. And he talks about a professor in a seminary where he used to teach, where this seminary professor used to teach in practical theology. So the students would come in and they'd be expecting him to kind of wax lyrical and give a great exposition in the Hebrew or do something else. But the first thing that this professor always did, he handed each of the students a piece of paper and he said, "You have 1 hour, I want you to write your own obituary. Now, write your obituary." And Sinclair Ferguson makes the point, whether you're writing it or someone else's, if someone wrote your obituary today, what were the things that they would bring out about who you are? What you put your trust in? Would they mention Jesus Christ at all? Sinclair Ferguson says that as a pastor, one of the most tragic things is going to the funeral of a believer where someone reads an obituary and Jesus isn't even mentioned. Think about where you put your identity. What gets you up in the morning? What drives you? The things you worry about. What will they say in your obituary? Think about all the stuff that you have. Will they say of you, well, at the end of the day, they didn't have much, or at the end of the day, they had a lot, but that wasn't where their heart was. Their heart was in their high position in Christ, or their heart was in their low position, that even though they had so much stuff, they realized that they identified with Jesus. What will they say in your obituary? Think about that. That's a challenge to us. Secondly here, ask our God for wisdom. This is a hard passage. These are hard truths. And yet, last week, we were promised that verse 6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Maybe in this area of being poor or rich, or how you think about your resources, maybe you're struggling as a Christian, maybe you don't know what to think, well, ask God for wisdom in this area. These are one of the trials that James has been talking about, and we're exhorted to go and ask God for wisdom in these areas. If you find yourself in a humble position, in humble circumstances, ask God for wisdom as to how you deal with that. Ask God for wisdom if you have been given lots of material worth. Ask God, how do you deal with that in a godly way? Of course, we're asking for wisdom because each of our situations is very different. Finally, for ourselves, rejoice. In some ways, you might come away from here thinking, wow, if I haven't got much, that's a curse. If I've got a lot, that's a curse. Thanks, Dan, you've really not really helped me. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The trial of being poor and the trial of being rich is one of the ways that God refines you to make you the complete Christian. And for that, we are to consider it pure joy. Do you see how the Christian viewpoint transforms all of our trials? into something that we think is so negative, but actually is the most positive thing, because it's making us that complete Christian that our series is about. We're to have joy because we face the trial. It produces perseverance. Perseverance finishes its work. Now, this is, it's not easy, it's hard. Being in humble circumstances is hard. I hope I've got across this morning that having a lot of material wealth is hard as well. And yet it's through those things and the wisdom that we're given that God, by his Spirit, makes us more like the Lord Jesus. So, as individuals, what will they say in your obituary? Ask our generous God for wisdom and rejoice in these, even in these trials. And then finally, for us together at EFBC, and John's teed this up really nicely, this teaching is God's graphic equalizer. Now, some of you will understand what a graphic equalizer is on a stereo system, where you have different things that kind of you put at different levels. And it's so easy in the church for us to slip into the world's way of viewing what worth is. And so those who are rich materially, those who are gifted, it's very easy that you might think they are special Christians, and those who are poor, those who don't have much, those who haven't been gifted in the world's eyes, we might kind of view them as second-class citizens. And this teaching today says, from a God's eye point of view, not the world's eye point of view, if the low are raised high and the high are brought down, it puts everyone on a level playing field. And isn't that an amazing testimony to what Jesus Christ does in the gospel, when we have people, even in our congregation, some of who are materially very gifted and well off, and others who have nothing, and yet they can both be united and love each other, and they don't have to be envious of each other or look up to each other or look down to each other. They're all on a level playing field. And God's been using the graphic equalizer because it's the same gospel. And we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's terrible in any church where you see those kinds of factions. But our attitude to each other, in some ways, is to be exactly the same, irrespective of our material circumstances. Now, I know we can say that and we can think, yeah, of course that's true. But do we actually live that? Well, that's the challenge for us today, to have a God's eye view, not a world's eye view on material things. So, the war on the poor, the war on the rich, the war on the poor. We escape to victory through that idea of not being double-minded, but single-minded, boasting in the Lord, and the application to us as individuals and as a church. John mentioned, and I close on this, that it's very difficult to cut up the book of James into the segments, because some things could go, doesn't really know where things go. I haven't preached the verse that John will preach on next time, but maybe verse 12 does belong to this little passage here. Having had all this teaching on poverty and wealth and riches in Christ, James says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." May God's word go into our hearts. May we be changed because of it, for this very practical spiritual teaching about very everyday stuff that's a trial to us, but that we would rejoice in it because it's making us that complete Christian. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this very practical teaching. Lord, for those of us who are in humble circumstances, Lord, that we would be those who boast in the high position, seated in the heavenly realms with the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended one. For those who are rich, that we would identify with Jesus as the despised and rejected one in his humiliation. That we'd recognize that we can put our lives can be so clogged up with stuff, and that's where we put our anxiety and our hopes and our fears and our dreams, when our treasure is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would give us that single-minded boasting in the Lord. Lord, that we would ask for wisdom, knowing that you are a generous God who gives it. Lord, we pray as a church that we would be those who realize and who view others through your eyes, the great leveler that is the gospel, where the low are raised up and the high are brought down. Lord, that would be our attitude to others, that we would not covet them. Lord, that we would not look down on anybody, but we would see us all as one in Christ and love each other in that way. Lord, we thank you for this teaching now. Amen. Let's close.